Revelation chapter 1. What we're after, where we've got to as we progress through, is in verse 16. Some more of what we need to understand, that is in verse 20. We didn't get to do this last week, and so I'm to refresh our minds and to make sure we're taking in this wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go back and start reading at verse 10. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hairs white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. That's where we've got to this week, but I'm going to go on and get some more. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance, that is his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last, he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we're working this evening on the part of this glorious vision of Jesus Christ, where it says in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. And then in verse 20, where it says the explanation of the mystery, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So we're going to talk this evening about the angels of the seven churches. And I'm going to put it to you that angels here is talking about human being, men, messengers, not about spiritual heavenly messengers that we call angels. You know, the Bible talks about angels many times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and they are beings who are spiritual and not physical. You know, you're both. You have a soul. You also have a body. You're both spiritual and physical. Angels are just spiritual beings. But then God has made them so wonderful, they can, when God wants them to, make themselves visible to us. There will be many places in the Bible where somebody all of a sudden sees somebody, usually described as somebody who looks like a man. And a lot of times he's described as being wearing white and being bright in appearance. So we know that they can, when, you know, as God sends them to do so, they can make themselves seen by us. But then we also know that they can make themselves have physical effect on physical things. Because, for example, the angels that went to rescue Lot and his family out of the destruction that was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah, remember when Lot hesitated, what the angels did? Grabbed them by the wrist and pulled them. So they're spiritual beings, but God has empowered them to be able to do those physical things for our benefit. And you know, the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead early in the morning on the first day of the week, an angel came and rolled away the stone, right? He can exert physical power, and he rolled away the stone and sat on it. And so that's who we usually are talking about when we're talking about angels. That wondrous order of beings, servants of God, who come down here to earth and sometimes show themselves and do things for our benefit. There is one angel in particular who had the privilege of coming and telling about the miraculous conceptions that were about to happen. You know, remember the name of that angel who gave his name when he came down here and spoke to Zechariah and to Mary? Gabriel, right? Usually, he stands in the presence of God. I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and he said, I have been sent to you to tell you this good news. So he got to come down here and tell Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby, even though she was naturally speaking too old for it and barren. And then he also got to go and tell Mary that she would have a child even without a human father. And that would be Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. So these are the beings that are real. We usually can't see them, but sometimes we can see them. And they do errands sent from God to do good things for us. And they're called angels, but that is not who is being referred to here. And I want to talk to you this evening about the angels mentioned here being not those amazing spiritual angels we usually think of, but human messengers. Let me mention to you that as far as I can tell, it is impossible for those heavenly beings like Gabriel to be the angels meant here. Okay? There are some things about that just seems like it would not make sense and would make this impossible. Think of what it would be if this was referenced to someone like Gabriel. Okay? Jesus is giving John a revelation, right? He sees and hears these things, and he's supposed to write it down and then send it to the angels of the seven churches. Would you see in verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Okay, so we know he's supposed to write this down in a book, send it to the seven churches. And chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. And then for each of the seven churches, it says the same thing, unto the angel of the church in Ephesus. So John's supposed to write this into a book, send it to each of the seven churches, and specifically, send it to the angel of each of the seven churches. So, if it were somebody like Gabriel, picture what that would mean. Jesus is giving John this revelation. By the Holy Spirit, he will write it down perfectly as the Word of God. And then John is supposed to take this book that he has written, and he's somehow supposed to send it to an angel. Like, if it's somebody like Gabriel, if it's this invisible spiritual being, John has no way of doing that. You know, what was he supposed to do? And the Bible doesn't say anything about how in the world he's supposed to get it to an angel. And then also, of course, an angel doesn't need this. You know, an angel doesn't need it to be written down in a book, then for him to get it, and then the angel to take it to the church or something like that. That whole setup doesn't seem to work or be necessary. And then the letters are, they are to the church, including they are to the angel of the church. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write this. And then what's written is things like, you are lukewarm. You have lost your first love. You need to repent, or I'm going to remove your candle. Well, none of those things applies to any angel like Gabriel, like the spiritual beings in heaven. Now, I'm going to read you a couple of published sources that say something like that. I'm going to read you an excerpt from a book called Vincent's Word Studies. But why should the seer, John, be instructed to write to heavenly messengers with exhortations to repentance and fidelity, describing them as rich or poor or lukewarm? I also saw something similar in John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a preacher in California who's very old now but still preaching. He's 80-something years old, and he's been at it since I was a toddler. And in his book, he says something like this. Angels is the common New Testament word, you know, for angels, leading some interpreters to conclude angels are in view, but the New Testament nowhere teaches that angels are involved in leadership in the church. Angels do not sin and thus have no need to repent, as the messengers, along with the congregations they're represented and exhorted to do. Robert L. Thomas notes a further difficulty. It presumes that Christ is sending a message to heavenly beings through John, an earthly agent, so that it may reach earthly churches through angelic representatives. Therefore, it's better rendered messengers. I read you a couple of quotes, but this kind of thing I found in a number of the books that I read. As soon as I started reading along those lines, I thought, oh yeah, of course. When you put the heavenly messengers like Gabriel as the meaning of angels here, the whole thing just starts to not make any sense. So I think that it is impossible, impossible logically for it to be those heavenly messengers like Gabriel. But I would like also to talk to you about how it is not impossible, but completely possible for them to be just human messengers, just men. I'm going to read something from Luke chapter 7. Angel is one of those words that has not been translated from the Greek New Testament. It's just been dragged across Latin and French into English, getting mangled along the way. But the Greek word angelos, or plural here, angeloi, you can hear that that's just our word angel. Angelos or angeloi ended up slightly different in Latin, slightly different in French, and we have the word angel in English. But that Greek word angelos is used in the New Testament several times just referring to men messengers, not always the heavenly messengers like Gabriel. Luke 7, and I'm going to start reading in verse 19, and you be on the lookout for the two places that we're going to come across the word messengers. Luke 7, I'm going to start in verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus, answering, said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? John wasn't clothed in soft raiment, right? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Okay, messenger came up two places in that passage. What verse was the first place where it said messenger? What is it? Verse 24, okay. And when the messengers of John. Now, this is in the Greek is this word angelos. But here it's translated messengers. It's translated. The messengers of John. Are these the heavenly beings like Gabriel, or are they men? They're men, right? They are John's disciples, and he sent them. So they're called angeloi. But they're just men. And what verse is the second place where messenger comes up? Verse 27. I send my messenger. And in that case, who's it talking about? John the Baptist. And so he's a man. He's a very special man. He's a prophet. He's full of the Holy Spirit. But he's not like Gabriel. He's a human being, a man. So in this one passage, we have this word angelos or angeloi in the plural, and it's translated messengers because it's not talking about what we call angels. It's just regular men. Luke chapter 9, if you please. Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading in verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Chapters in Luke are long, aren't they? I'm having to turn a lot of pages. Luke 9, 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went out and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Messengers. Not angels like Gabriel. Just regular men, seemingly some of his disciples. So here we've got again this word angelos, and it's rightly translated for us, messenger, because it just means a human being messenger. Now, I'll just tell you one more. I don't want it to get too cumbersome. In James chapter 2, it talks about when Rahab hid the two people. And it calls them messengers. And they're angeloi, but they're just human beings. Okay? Now, I'm trying to show you how it's not impossible as to good Bible interpretation. It's not at all impossible for angeloi to be translated messengers and to refer to just men, human beings. Now, I'm going to turn next to Malachi chapter 2. Remember that Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament, so right before Matthew. Malachi. And here I'm going to be showing you that conceptually in the Bible, there's no problem with the idea of messengers not necessarily being heavenly beings like Gabriel, but just regular men. Malachi 2, verses 6 and 7 is talking about the priests in the Old Covenant system. What tribe were the priests from? Levi, right. And who was the first of the priests from whom they were all descended? Aaron, right. Okay. Malachi 2, 6. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Do you take note that it says that? He turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, let's take that concept in for a minute. Remember, we're not talking about heavenly beings like Gabriel, and we're not even talking about prophets like John the Baptist or Elijah or Samuel. These are the priests. And the Bible says here that the priests, their lips should keep knowledge. They should turn many people away from sin, wickedness, iniquity. And that people should seek for God's law at his mouth, the priest's mouth. And it says that the priest is the messenger of Yahweh, of Jehovah, of God, of the Lord of hosts. Okay? So the idea that just a regular human man, not even a prophet, is the person who is the messenger of the Lord, and what's meant by that is he is the one who knows God's law, and people can ask him and he can tell them, and in his teaching and preaching, he'll be turning people away from sin. That whole concept is right there already in Malachi, okay? Malachi 3:1. We've already had this quoted in the New Testament. This is where it comes from. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Remember, that's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Now, you know that Jesus Christ is that one who will suddenly come to his temple, and he is not merely man, because he is both God and man, but as to suddenly coming to his temple, you're talking about things proper to his human nature. Here you have a human man being referred to as God's messenger. So here you've got the priests, who are not even prophets, and they're God's messenger. You've got John the Baptist, who is a prophet. He's referred to as a messenger. And you've got Jesus Christ himself, referred to as a messenger. So in all of these cases, you see the concept is already there of human being men being God's messengers. Certainly Gabriel and others of his order, they are also God's messengers. But here we're seeing human being men. Haggai. Now Haggai's not very far back to the left, right? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai, which is real short, Haggai 1:13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So this is what the Lord has to say. It's described as the Lord's message. Haggai is going to say it to the people, and therefore he is the Lord's messenger. And Haggai is a prophet, but he's not what we would call an angel. So I'm talking to you about how, whereas I think it is logically impossible for what we're reading about in Revelation, send to the angels of the angel of the church, the seven stars are the angels of the congregations. I'm trying to show you that where I think it's impossible for the heavenly beings like Gabriel to be meant there, it is definitely possible for human beings to be the messengers that are referred to there. Now, you know, in all the Bibles we're looking at in front of us, I think, at Revelation 1:20, it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. But who was that Bible translating pioneer in the 1520s and 30s who was the first one really to produce our Bible in modern English? That was?
Tyndale.
Right, Tyndale. What is his first name? William Tyndale. Right. A lot of what William Tyndale did, all the Bibles afterward have used those same words. And William Tyndale, you know he didn't say angels of the seven churches, right? He said angels of the seven congregations, right? Tyndale made it congregations, which was not later followed. But he also didn't say angels. He said the seven stares are the messengers of the seven congregations. And seven is in Roman numerals. Little V, little I, little I. And he spells stars, S-T-A-R-E-S. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven congregations. Now, you know that I would love to know, why didn't the later New Testament translators, why didn't they stick with messengers? I can tell you why I think it's because angels is the Greek word, you know, angeloi is the Greek word. And when it was translated into Latin, remember that translator from long ago who translated into Latin for all the people who knew Latin? Who was that?
Jerome.
Right. It was translated by, when Jerome did it, he didn't switch it to some common word for messenger. He kept the Greek word and just brought it into Latin. Remember that Bible translator from the 1300s, the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe? He didn't translate it either. He just kept it angels. And so every Bible anybody had ever seen, Greek, Latin, or English, all said angels. So Tyndale was really kind of pioneering. He was going a different way, not to keep the word angel, but to translate it as messengers. So then, here's a harder one. Who was that Bible translating pioneer in Geneva who produced the 1557 Geneva New Testament? William Whittingham. He kept a lot of the Tyndale material, but he apparently changed it back to angels. Well, I don't think you can blame the people because, you know, there was a very strong precedent for that. And it is the Greek word, so be that as it may. But I just wanted you to know that if I'm saying to you, I think really what we've got here is not angels like Gabriel and the others, but just messengers. I'm saying that with William Tyndale, who actually translated it that way. Okay? I'm trying to show you that if you start saying this means heavenly beings like Gabriel, I think you run into logical problems that make it just not make any sense. But if you start saying, I think it's just messengers, and they may well be human being messengers, then I just think I just want to show you the way is clear all the way to walk that path. There's nothing biblical that stops you from that making sense. Now, I've got more to go on with here, of course, but would any of you brothers like to ask a question about that or say something that might be helpful at this point?
Is there any other places in the Bible where it talks about people, not enough people, but I mean in particular, like church leaders as messengers?
Other than the ones I already showed you, the Lord Jesus himself, the Lord's disciples, John the Baptist, John's disciples, the priests, Haggai, those are all examples of church leaders being referred to as messengers. And then more than those examples I already gave, I don't think so, unless maybe like repeats where it says in another place the same thing.
Okay, so not like in Paul's language.
You know, Paul will talk to, will say to the church at Philippi along with the elders and deacons. You know, Peter will say to you elders, I as your fellow elder appeal to you to shepherd the church in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Those terms, the terms servant or minister, elder, pastor, bishop, are all used, but messenger, no. Mm-mm. I just gave you the examples of messenger. I don't think there's more.
You know.
Well, ask your question.
Does Tyndale have angels elsewhere? He does. Do you know right off if he had translated angels as messenger across the board?
Well, I don't. I think I assumed that he used angel where it was known that he's referring to those heavenly beings, but I didn't actually go and look. I just assumed. So you need to write us a 100-page report on that and turn that in double space and turn that in for next week. You could probably check that using your phone within a few minutes and tell us. Mr. Williams, what were you going to say?
That was pretty well the question. Did the others who translate angels here, did they translate the others as angels as messengers? Where's our current translation differentiated?
Right.
System would be helpful, but.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't go that far to find that out. So the reason I'm going to this to these lengths to lay this before you is I do not want it to be this church's practice or any of our practice individually for a speaker to be able to say to you, now the Bible says angels here, but what it means is really this, and for you to just swallow that. I don't want that to be our method or you to think that that's okay. I do not want to stand here this evening and say, now, it says here that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, but it doesn't mean angels. It means pastors or it means prophets or whatever. I don't want it to be that that's okay with you. If I read and analyze something and find out that, you know, this symbolic language or this traditional translation or this whatever is really not what it normally what we normally make out of this, it's really indicating something else. I want the obligation to be on the teacher to prove that to you, to demonstrate it to you from the scriptures. I think it's a very common practice for teachers to have something to say, and what the Bible actually says, they don't let that stand in their way of what they want to say. So I don't want it to be that it's okay with you for a pastor to say, well, it says angels here, but it really means something else. Unless it's, let me show you why. And so that's why I'm taking the time to lay this all out, but out before you. I have become convinced that logically it cannot mean those heavenly beings like Gabriel, but that on a Bible interpretation basis, there's really no problem with it meaning simply messengers that could be human being messengers. Now, in my opinion, I have just demonstrated to you that it can't really be people like Gabriel. It can be human beings like Levitical priests or John's disciples or something like that. So then those messengers, human being men messengers, well, who are those people who are being referred to as messengers? And I've come to the conclusion that it is the pastors of the churches that are being referred to as the angeloi, angels, or messengers of the churches. Now, part of what got me here was that I just kept reading this over and over in the old books. Okay? So I'm going to read you just a few little snippets of what I've been pouring through. I've arranged some things here going through the centuries. Okay? Now, when the Marian exiles, remember Bloody Mary, the queen who came to the throne in England, and she was a Roman Catholic and mad and vengeful, and she started killing Protestants and ended up killing 300 some Protestants in England. People left England, went elsewhere where it was safer. They were exiles from England in the time of Mary, therefore they were the Marian exiles. When the Marian exiles went to places in Europe like Geneva, where John Calvin was, what century was that?
The 16th century.
The 16th century. By the 16th century, we don't mean the 1600s, right? The 16th century is not the 1600s, it's the 1500s, right? Okay. If I am in my first year of life, am I 1 year old yet? No, I'm still zero, right? If I'm in my second year of life, how old have I already turned? One, right. So Angie just turned 16, right? So what year of life is she in? She's in her 17th year. But she's only 16. So when it was the 17th century, it was the 1600s. So when it was the 16th century, it was the 1500s. Okay. 1500s in Geneva, the Geneva Bible says, by angels, he means the ministers of the church. So that's what they were saying in the 1500s. Okay? Now, I'm going to fast forward to the next century, the 17th century, which is the 1600s. And there was a man who became a Baptist, back when that wasn't cool, and it wasn't okay, and he lived for almost the whole length of the 17th century. I'm talking about Hansard Nollis. And he's the one whose Revelation book I have and look at all the time. He was both English and American. He came to America, lived there several years, and then went back to England. He says, the ministers of the gospel are called angels because they are the special messengers of God, whom he sendeth to preach the glad tidings of salvation by Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to go to the next century, the 18th century, the 1700s. I'm going to stay in England, and I'm going to get somebody from London, and I'm going to get John Gill, also Baptist, long-serving scholarly pastor in London in the 1700s, John Gill, and he said, the seven stars which John saw in Christ's right hand represent the angels or pastors of the seven churches of Asia. And in them, all the pastors and ministers of the churches in all the periods of time until Christ's second coming. Okay, I'm going to stay in the same church and go forward to the following century, to the 1800s, the same church in London, and I'm going to read you something from Charles Spurgeon. He said, we shall take it for granted that these stars represent the pastors of the churches. Now I'm going to fast forward not very far in years, but over into the 20th century, the 1900s. I'm going to read you something from B.H. Carroll, Texas Baptist, not originally from Texas, like so many people back then, pioneer Texas Baptist, who was also the first president of the seminary in Fort Worth, B.H. Carroll. Those of you who like obscure Bible names, Benaiah Carroll. And his middle name was, that the H is Harvey. Those of you who like to enjoy names, Benaiah Harvey Carroll. He wrote, the stars represent the messengers or pastors of the churches. And now I'm going to fast forward another 100 years and get us some more John MacArthur. And John MacArthur said, likely leading elders and pastors. Okay? So, I'm showing you that there is a very long and consistent tradition, including among the leading scholarly Baptist pastors, to come to the conclusion that these angeloi of the seven congregations are the pastors of the seven congregations. There are also other theories out there, but that's the line of thinking that I read over and over again from the commentators through the centuries, and I got convinced of that. Now, let me give you the thoughts that I think are essentially my own about this. The process being described here in Revelation, if we put in the pastors as these messengers, these angeloi to the seven congregations, it agrees with the rest of what the scriptures say. What have we got here? Jesus is speaking to his apostle. We've got lots of that in the New Testament. Jesus speaking to his apostles. That's what we've got here in Revelation. By the Holy Spirit, the apostle tells what he received from Christ to some man who is not an apostle or prophet, but whom he considers faithful, which man is then expected to pass it on to others. Now, that's the normal way the New Testament is communicated. Jesus speaks to one of his apostles. The apostle, by the power of the Holy Spirit, commits it to some man who's not an apostle. He is expected to pass it on to others. And that's what's going on here if you have the church's pastors in here as the messengers, the angeloi to the seven churches. And the process here, if you consider this to be the pastors, agrees with what already has been said right here in Revelation. Remember Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So the blessing is pronounced on the one who reads and on those who hear. So if these letters are sent to the pastors of the church, then what you have is the pastor receives the letter, he reads it aloud to the church hears as he reads it. Then those are two thoughts that I have about this and that I think are my own. And one more I want to say. Today, our present situation, if somebody wanted to send a letter to this church, well then, to whom would he send it? He would probably send it to jeff.richard.young@gmail.com. It would probably be addressed to, you know, pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, etc. And so I've been reading what was said in these old books, and I've been thinking about this, and I agree that the most likely thing here is that what's meant is, you know, by the angeloi, is just messengers, human messengers, not heavenly beings. And in particular, the pastors or ministers or elders or bishops of the churches. Now, I'm not going to try to impose that on you all by, you know, I'm up here and I say so, so you better agree, or anything like that. But what would you brothers say about that? Had you already come to that conclusion in the past? Had you already learned that before? Or does that sound all wrong to you? Or does that sound right to you? Or what would you like to comment or ask about that?
Well, I was kind of thinking the fact that there were seven golden lampstands kind of showing that there could be a whole bunch or something like that, like not just seven.
Right.
So I was thinking, I suppose it's a similar thing if you think of it, and if the messengers mean pastors, then that would mean that there were a whole thing that well, specifically it would mean that Jesus has all the pastors for the churches. Since it is the same number, it would mean that he had the pastors in his hand.
Amen.
Ready for the, ready, you know, in keeping them from the churches or something like that. I think that would make sense.
Amen. What else would you brothers like to ask or add to this or say about this? Brother Thad?
Verse 4, that grace, peace, come from the seven spirits that are forced to come.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a spiritual thing that's coming from, he's not sending it to. Angels to be some sort of spirit being that reports thrown in any way wouldn't make a lot of sense.
They don't need this blessing from the Holy Spirit to be coming out to them. That seems right to me.
Just saying, you're trying to keep it in the spiritual realm in some way. There's something that Jesus needs a human to attune to, but reassures him of what he's saying. That's coming from.
Now, would you turn with me to one more place in the Bible, Daniel chapter 12? You know that we've gone to Daniel a number of times for imagery, for explanation of the imagery we find in Revelation. And, of course, it's not my idea originally to turn turn to this place in Daniel, because this was noticed by people, you know, many times, many years before. But the point that I want to make from this, I'm not taking this from some book. I'm sure other people have thought of it, but I didn't learn this somewhere else. This is my own idea. You know how in Revelation, where we're reading Revelation chapter 1, these are seven angeloi, messengers or angels, right? But they are symbolized by something. That they are messengers is not symbolic. That's what they actually are. But they are symbolized by seven stars. Okay? So whatever those messengers are, stars need to be a fitting symbol for them. Okay? And here, look what I've found in Daniel chapter 12. I'll start reading at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered or saved, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. We know all about that doctrine, don't we? Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Okay. So those who turn people to righteousness can be likened to stars. Okay. So, what is it that a man does, according to the scriptures, to turn somebody to righteousness? What human activity is it that turns somebody to righteousness? Right. Preaching. And in particular, preaching, what did John the Baptist do to turn people to righteousness? Preached. Repent. Right. So, if somebody's activity is turning people to righteousness, then he is, in Daniel, likened to a star. Okay? So then, if you say, can ministers of the word, church pastors, preachers, can they be said to be people for whom their main activity or what they're best known for or whatever is turning people to righteousness? The answer would be hopefully yes. And then that would mean that you can get from Daniel that that stars are a suitable symbol for them. I can see something going on behind your eyes. Would you like to say something about that or ask something about that?
I think it's seems very clear that it's the same symbolism, you know, someone that here talking about people who turn many to righteousness being, you know, like stars, and then in Revelation, people who are messengers to the churches are stars. I think that
you find the correspondence to make sense.
Mm-hmm. If it was talking about angels in other place, and then it used the same symbolism in Daniel, the people who turn people to righteousness, which not that angels couldn't do that, but that's not... Well.
Right, you don't see that as the activity of an angel, right? To turn people to righteousness. Would you other brothers like to say anything about that or ask anything along those lines? Now, Andrew started to say something that hopefully will be like the material for next week or the week after. Because it starts to get, in my opinion, exciting. When you start to think about, you have a church and, you know, well, you know what a church pastor is like because you deal with me all the time, you know. And you know that a church pastor is not like Superman. He's not Jesus. You know, pastors, you know, have all kinds of problems, have a lot of sin remaining in the flesh. You know, we're just, we're very much less than what the Lord Jesus is. And I didn't mean to say that Superman and Jesus are equal. They're not. You know, Jesus is infinitely perfect and Superman is fictional. But, you know, we're just guys, you know, we are special in a way, and the Lord, but, you know, we're just flesh and blood, and we've got sinfulness in us. We disappoint people by not doing the best things and sometimes doing wrong things. And if all that we as a church had was just humanly speaking, people like me, we really would be we'd be in trouble. But if what the church has is people who are in the hand of Jesus, with him holding us and wielding us like tools or instruments or weapons, then the church can get greatly encouraged. And, you know, it's a little bit like the idea, if you're just looking at a tattered old instrument sitting there, I mean, that's not that great. But if you have some virtuoso musician come and play that instrument, well, then that's a much different story. And so I think we're going to look into that along those lines. And Andrew, since you spoke up, you get to write the long paper about that. So I hope that little glimmer of a very interesting, exciting news can be of some help to you and make you look forward to learning more about this. As we close, Mr. Weems, would you lead us in a closing prayer? Thank you.